You can open up your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John. We're in the second week of our How Do You Know series from 1 John. Today we'll be looking at chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. If you think that's strange that we're breaking it off at 2, verse 2, you can remember the chapter and verse numbers are not in the original manuscripts. People have added those later. The chapter and verse numbers are not the inspired word of God. And a note on that, if you ever hear a preacher that comes up with some secret special idea based on the verse numbers, like some secret code that it's verse 13 of chapter 2 and 13 times 2 is 26, and I ran a marathon that's 26 miles, and so we all need to run the race, and some bizarre code based on the numbers, it's false. The numbers weren't there when it was written. John didn't write 2, and then, okay, verse 1, and then verse 2. He didn't do that. He just wrote the letter. So that's just a side tangent for you on that. Today we're looking at 1:5 to 2:2 because the themes hold together well in those verses for the message. We're looking at who God is this morning. Who is God? If there is a God, you should know who he is. And I hope that you want to know what he is really like. The danger, and we talked about this last week, is that we tend to form God in our own image. I've seen this all around the world. Our God begins to look a lot like us. That could be the culture we're in, the nation we're in. Our God looks like us. Even as individuals, this happens. We start to form God to look like us, where your God looks different from my God and looks different from a God of someone on the West Coast and the God of someone in India. We form God in our own image, and our God starts to look and act a lot like us. We can even use the Bible to form the God that we want rather than the God who is. And we do that by taking verses out of context. It's easy to just pick and choose a few verses and form the God you want. In 1 John, you can do this. There's a famous verse in 1 John chapter 4 that says, God is love. And it's a wonderful verse. It's a powerful verse. And a lot of people are familiar with that verse because everyone loves love. We're a culture who loves love. Turn on the radio. Most songs are about love. It's often a twisted form of love, but it's about love. We love love. And so a verse that says God is love, almost everyone can agree with that and be excited about that. And it's true. But before John says God is love, he says God is something else as well. And we need to look at God in all of his attributes, in all of his fullness, rather than picking and choosing what we like about him. And ultimately, as we understand one attribute, it gives us a deeper understanding of his other attributes, because it all holds together in who he is. So this morning, we're looking at this truth that God is light. Let's read our passage, 1 John 1:5 to 2:2. I hope that we will more clearly see God for who he really is and then walk in his ways. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is God's word for us this morning. And we're going to look at two truths from this passage and then look at two big questions to consider. Two truths and two questions. So let's look at the first truth. And remember, before we look at this truth, This is the Apostle John who wrote this. The disciple whom Jesus loved. A disciple who saw, heard, and touched Jesus. And now he wants to tell us who God is. And he tells us the first big truth is that God is light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. What does this mean? A really bad interpretation of this would be to try to form what God looks like from this. And we can often picture God as some Santa Claus in the sky. Oh, he's light. He must have a white beard. Maybe he has light skin. I've heard that insane interpretation of this text. This isn't telling us what God looks like or his skin color. And we know that God doesn't show favoritism to people based on skin color. His love is for all the peoples of the earth. So it's not about that. It's not about his physical appearance. So what does it mean that God is light? Well, God being light points to two things that light usually meant in the first century: his truth and purity. Light points to truth and purity, and we saw that in our passage. So let's talk about these. First, light brings truth. Light helps us see clearly. When we bring something into the light, it is revealed. Something in the dark or a secret, it is revealed. The truth is known with the light. I don't know if you've ever been doing something in the dark, and then someone turned on the light, and the truth was revealed. Uh-oh. I remember when I was a kid, I had this TV show I really liked. It was kind of a dumb show. It was a show where you watch other people play video games and compete with each other. I thought that was cool. The problem with this show was it was on at like 4:30 in the morning, because that's wasn't a very popular show. But I thought this show was cool, and so I would set my little alarm clock and get up to watch this show in the dark, because I didn't want my parents to know I was getting up this early to watch this really cool television show about video games. And I got away with this for a few days, and sitting there in the dark in our basement where the TV was, and then one morning I'm sitting there watching the show, and all of a sudden the light turns on, and there's my dad standing there with a perplexed look on his face like, what are you doing? And I was thinking, play it cool, this is normal, just act normal, I'm just watching some TV, 4:30 in the morning. And my dad is a very patient and kind man, but he didn't have a lot to say in that moment other than, go back to bed, we'll talk about this later. And I didn't really watch that show anymore at 4:30 in the morning. But the point was, when my dad turned on the light, the truth was clear. It was open for all to see what was going on. Light reveals truth. And God's light is always on. There's no darkness with him. There's no secrets to him. He knows everything. There's no darkness in his mind. This means he sees every corner of your heart. Every thought that runs through your mind, he knows. Every action that you take, he knows. You don't have a private life from God. You don't have any secrets from him. He knows everything. Because he is light. You can't hide from him. His light is always on. So don't think that you have secrets from God. You may have secrets that no one else on this earth knows. But God knows. There's no darkness with him. He knows the truth. And secrets aren't usually a good thing. That's why churches need to do a better job of being transparent and open with what's going on in the church. Secrets aren't a good thing. It's important that kids know, and kids, those of you that are in here, if an adult wants to have a special secret with you, that's probably evil. If an adult wants you to keep secrets from your parents, don't do that. That's not right. And parents, we need to tell our kids that. That helps protect them. We want everything in the light. God is light. This also means that God can illuminate the truth for us. That we receive truth from God. He shines his light on us so that we can know the truth. There's a great verse in the Psalms that says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not only does light show the truth, but we receive the truth from God. He is the light. Light reveals the truth. I hope that every Sunday you're getting truth revealed to you from the light of God's word. I hope that every day during the week you're getting truth revealed to you from the light of God's word. It's all here. And then we see that this idea of light points to purity. It's truth and purity. God is pure. He is clean. He is holy. There's no darkness, not even a hint of impurity with God. I mean, you know what it's like to be out on a bright, sunny day, and it's so bright that you must wear sunglasses. If I'm driving west at sunset, the light is blinding, and I need to pull the little thing down in the car or put the sunglasses on, or I could have an accident. The purity of God is brighter than the sun. He is infinitely bright in his holiness. And since we have darkness, since we are not holy in and of ourselves, we must cover ourselves. We must stand back in the light of God and the presence of his radiant glory. In the Bible, when people have a vision of God, they usually fall back or fall down because they can't handle what they're seeing. God is so bright. John himself had this happen in Revelation. Look at this. This is a vision of Jesus in his glory. And John says, in his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's how bright Jesus is in all his glory. That's what it means that God is light. And we cannot stand in his presence unless he does something about it, because we are not pure and holy. We are stained. In the book of Hebrews, God is called a consuming fire. And the Old Testament describes God that way as well. The bright fire of God that is pure and purifies all impurities in his presence. If you're impure, you can't stand the fire of God. So this attribute of God, that God is light, it's not always a popular one in our culture today. It's hard for us to confront the holiness, the light of God, and recognize that we are not worthy and we cannot stand in his presence. It's easy for people to jump to 1 John 4 and say God is love and he just wants to give everyone a big hug all the time. But when we understand God's light, it actually magnifies God's love. When we understand that we are in darkness, fallen because of our sins, and then we see what God did, his love and his light shine all the brighter. So let's keep going, and we'll keep looking at that because this passage has more to say about that. The second truth that we see, more of an application for us, that if we know God, we walk in the light. God is light, so if we know him, we walk in the light. Verse 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So God is light. If you walk in darkness, you're a hypocrite. You can't say you have fellowship with the light if you're walking in darkness. If your life looks like the opposite of God's truth, then you must not really know him very well. So there are some big Dallas Cowboys fans here at The Journey. A lot of you like the Cowboys. Roll with me here. I know two of them are Mike and Bambi O'Brien. They're pretty big Cowboys fans. And imagine with me for a moment that they invite me to their house to watch a Cowboys game. And really get your imagination going. Let's imagine they've made the NFC Championship. I know. It's hard to imagine. Okay? But imagine that. And let's say they're playing. Hi, Mike. Just imagine, walk with me here, that they're playing the Green Bay Packers, okay? Packers are a good team. Cowboys versus the Packers in the NFC Championship, and they invite me over to watch the game. You know I'm not a fan of either of those teams. I'm a Chiefs fan, so I'm probably going to wear my neutral colors. I don't really mind who wins, but I'm excited to watch the game with them. It'll be fun. And I show up at the door, ring the bell, and to my great shock, Mike answers the door wearing a green football jersey, the color of the Packers. And on the back, it says Rodgers, the Green Bay Packers quarterback. I'm like, this is strange. Okay, this isn't what I was expecting. And then I get in the house and Bambi comes out wearing a cheese head for the Packers and starts serving cheese. And then as we're sitting and watching the game, they're both talking in northern Wisconsin accents. Can you imagine this scene? How can this be? I would be sitting there quite confused. Like, your words and your clothes don't match who you say you are. Your actions aren't matching your identity, and something doesn't feel right. You can see where I'm going. This is often how we are as Christians, where we say we're walking in the light, we claim that we're following Jesus, but in reality, our actions look more like darkness and look like the ways of the world. This can happen in a place like Texas a lot, where there's still a lot of Christian culture, and a lot of you grew up in Christian homes or with a Christian background, and a lot of people know a lot of Bible verses. Maybe they've even memorized a lot of Bible verses, but they're still walking in darkness, and their lives don't reflect the light of God at all. And then others on the outside, they see this hypocrisy amongst Christians and can say, wow, Christianity looks terrible. These people say they follow Jesus, but they're the most hateful, bitter people I know. Why would I want to follow their Jesus? It's because there's a lot of hypocrisy in the church. A lot of Christians or people that say they're Christians are actually walking in the darkness. Is that you? What would your coworkers say? What would your family members say? Do they see Jesus in you? Do they see that you're walking in the light? Or would they say, whoa, you say you're Christian, but it looks like you got the jersey of the other team on. You're confused because your actions don't match up with the light, with the love, joy, peace, and the fruits of the Spirit. What would the people around you say? If we know God, we walk in the light. Now that leads us to two questions that we will answer for the rest of our time. Two more questions. The first is this: how do we know if we are walking in the light? How do you know if you're walking in the light? I mean, I wish there was a nice little quiz you could take that would tell you how well you're walking in the light. Well, John's going to help us with that. It's not a quiz, but he is going to give us two answers to this question in our passage. First, we have fellowship with one another. If you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with one another. That's what it says in verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. A true Christian has fellowship with other Christians. You can't walk in the light by yourself. There are other Christians in our lives that help us to walk in the light. If you're really in the light, you open up your heart to other people, to let other Christians look into your life and see how your walk is going. It means that we are honest with other Christians about our struggles and our sins. We're not living a secret life that no one else knows about. Walking in the light means fellowship with others. Maybe you know someone who says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really need the church, and I can live my Christianity out in a private way, at home, by myself. Beware. According to John, here in 1 John, that looks more like darkness than light. We're not designed to walk in isolation or in private in our Christian faith. So is it possible that that's you this morning? And even for those of us who show up on Sunday mornings, that maybe you're still isolating yourself and not engaging in fellowship with other believers, in relationships where someone can ask you any question they want. I'm not saying you're going to go on social media or come up here on Sunday morning and confess all your sins and your secrets. But I hope that every believer has at least one or two other people with whom you can be transparent, that you can say to them, look at my heart, shine light in my heart, and I will tell you what's going on in my heart. And you can have that fellowship. Someone who can ask you any question. How's your prayer life? How's your marriage? How's your contentment? How are you doing living on mission? What sins are you struggling with? Someone that you can walk in the light together with. That's what church is designed for. But we can't do all that in 70 minutes on a Sunday morning. So that's why we have men's groups and women's groups and small groups. I encourage you to get connected with those, to be able to walk in fellowship with other believers. I want to challenge those of you on the live stream right now, watching online. I know some of you have health reasons that you're staying home, and I get that, and I respect that. But I think some of you are maybe getting too comfortable in your pajamas. And it may be time to come and start getting fellowship rather than just getting music and a message through a screen. So think about that. We need to live in the light in fellowship with one another. And then the second answer to this question is we know we're walking in the light if we are confessing our sins. We confess our sins. Look at verses 8 and 10. John gives us two big ifs. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Whoa, we better not say that we don't have sin. We make God a liar if we do that. So if you think you don't have sin, you're wrong. We need to be honest and confess our sins. This is the Apostle John writing this. And I love that John uses the word we here. And he's using present tense verbs. If we say we have no sin, it's like he's including himself. John is probably an old man at this point. If anyone was close to Jesus, it was John. And yet we see that John is still acknowledging that he's not perfect yet, that he's still struggling. If we say we have no sin, so I sure think that if John hasn't reached perfection, I sure haven't, and you sure haven't. We're all still struggling with sin. So as true Christians walking in the light, we confess our sins. We're honest about them. You know, in chapter 2, verse 1 that we read, John says he writes this that we may not sin. He wants us to grow in our fight against sin. He doesn't want us to abide in sin. And we'll talk about that in future weeks. But we do still have sin that we're fighting against. Walking in the light means putting these two things together of having fellowship and confessing our sins. That we first, of course, confess our sins to God, but also that we can be real with each other and confess our sins to one another. I can tell you I've had some beautiful moments in my life with some dear brothers in Christ where I've confessed sin to them, and it has been such a help and relief for me to have good Christian brothers who I can be honest with. And then what happens, what a good Christian brother or sister will do if you confess your sin to them, is they'll say something like this. They'll say, hey, I'm sorry to hear that. What you did was wrong. And it was a sin against God. But you know what? Jesus died for that sin. And I can tell you're walking with him and wanting to walk with him. So remember the love of God that he came and sent, that Jesus came and died for that sin that you just told me about. And you are forgiven and clean, and you can walk with confidence that you are his. That's powerful. I've had brothers speak that over me, and that's powerful. And I want to urge you to have relationships where you can have that happen, to speak gospel truth to each other, to help each other walk in the light. We need this. And I want to be clear about this confession. This isn't just a mindless confession, a heartless confession where you just go to a church and say, oh, I'm sorry about my sins, but next week, I'm going to do it again. But I kind of, you know, I cleared my record here by telling, you know, a priest or something that I did that. So I'm clear now. And then a week later, you're just doing the same thing again. That's not what this is talking about. This is a confession that leads to change, hopefully. Or I'd say true Christians make true confession with true conviction. There's a real conviction of the sin, conviction that we're going to fight against this sin and seek victory over this sin, not abide in this sin. There's a big difference. So that leads to one last question before we can finish this text. And that's this question then. How does God forgive sins? We believe in the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. So how does God forgive our sins? We've talked about how light and holy he is and that we can't stand in his presence. You know, God doesn't just say, oh, you sinned, no big deal. It's fine. Just, everyone makes mistakes. No problem. That's not what God says about sin. Read the Bible. Sin is serious. It is rebellion against a holy God. God does not just ignore sins, but how does he forgive them? He forgives sins through Jesus' atoning death. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then it comes and he says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every sin. The blood of Jesus that was poured out on the cross is God's way of purifying us. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for sinners. He didn't die for good people. He died for the sinners, for the rebels like you and me. John really wants us to get this. So he says it again in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation is a big theology word. I don't think I've ever heard the word propitiation outside of Christian circles. So let's talk about this word, propitiation. What does this word mean? Well, when this word was used outside the Bible in other contexts at that time, it meant an offering made by a man in order to placate the wrath of a God whom he has offended. So there's a sense that even in other religions, there's people who sin against their deity, and there needs to be a propitiation to pay for that sin, or even placate the wrath of God against that sin. Christianity is similar in that God is holy and is light, as we've seen, and the wrath of God is discussed in the Bible. He hates sin, as he should. He is righteous. It wouldn't be just of God to just ignore sin. The difference between Christianity and other religions is that God himself is the propitiation against his own wrath. God makes the way. God gives us the covering. God gives us the substitute. It's God himself in Jesus. Jesus Christ, God the Son, who is the sacrifice to take the wrath and judgment that we deserve so that we might go free. God saw our condition and he acted and he sent Jesus to be our propitiation. Now we know what the love of God is. The love of God is not a fuzzy feeling. It's not just emotions. It's a costly love, a self-sacrificial love. Look at what that verse in 1 John 4 says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a powerful word at the heart of the gospel. The turning away of God's wrath brightens God's light and magnifies God's love. His light and love go perfectly together, and that shines most brightly at the cross where the price was paid. Jesus' death is the way that we can become clean and light before God. Or as verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Jesus' blood was enough to completely purify us, to give us full forgiveness, that we can stand in the presence of God, that we don't need sunglasses in the brightness of God, but we can stand with confidence in his presence because Jesus paid for us. Jesus' own brightness covers us. It's like he said in the verse Justin read at the beginning of the service, John 8:12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We get our light from Jesus. So my friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you see the darkness in your life and in your heart, I want to urge you today that you can come to Jesus. It says in verse 2, he died for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Anyone can come to Jesus. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed, what your background is, what those dark secrets of your heart are. You can come to Jesus and put your faith in him today, and he gives you full cleansing. White as snow, clean and forgiven and pure. And then for those of you who are Christians, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, how is your walk? Are you walking in the light to where your life reflects the light of God? We saw in John that that means fellowship with one another and being honest, confessing our sins. So start with those things, and I trust that we as a body will walk in the light. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, as we saw in the verses that Terrence read, you dwell in unapproachable light. Your brightness is overwhelming. And we know we can't stand in your bright light on our own. You are light, and we are glad you are light. You hate evil. You will get rid of all evil because you are pure and good and light. Father, we thank you that you saw our sin and you sent Jesus so that we could walk in the light, that we could live in fellowship with one another, being honest about our sins and grow in the light. And one day we will fully be with you where there will be no more darkness. It will be perfectly, beautifully light. No more sin, no more wars, no more refugee crises, no more sicknesses, no more any of that. Because we will be fully in your light and in your presence. We long for that day. Help us to walk in that light and to share that light this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.